All right. Well, thank you all so much for coming out in person, and thank you for those of you who are online tuning in. We appreciate that if you couldn't make it in, that you're still coming to church as best you can, and we just absolutely love that, and we hope that it's been awesome for you so far online, and you can just give a shout out in the comments online and just praise God for all that he's doing in our community. Just a couple notes before we really dive in. I just want to touch on what Kathy was saying about faith in our giving. I want you to know that that both applies both individually and then corporately, right? On an individual level, there's that process that we go through of going like, I need to trust God with all of my life, and that includes my finances. And a portion of that is saying, God, I give you the first fruits, the first 10% of everything I make, I give it to you as honor, and trusting that in the 90% of what's left over, as I steward it for you, you are going to be more than gracious in helping me cover everything, and that your blessings will unfold in my life. But that also affects us corporately, right? That as a church, if we have that mentality, and as the body of Christ, as a family of believers, if we make that our mindset, that affects us as well. That would be why you'd see some churches where there's a lack in church where they can't do repairs, or they can't do upkeep, or they can't do the things maybe that God wants them to do. And sometimes that has to do with how, as a whole congregation, we see and understand the principle of tithing and the principle of having faith that God is going to take care of us, and he wants us to take that step of faith in our finances and say, God, you are Lord of my finances, and I'm going to show it by doing this every single time I get paid. And so just take that into account as you kind of process, how do I want to work through my finances and understand these things, and know that it does affect us corporately in how we can respond to what God calls us to do. Take that into account, that we are a family, and just as one person in a family affects how everything is done in the family, it has the same effect on us. And so we want to encourage you. We want to be all like-minded in our approach to giving. And I know it's a personal journey, but it's also a family journey. So just prayerfully consider how God wants to work in your life in accordance with what Scripture seems to ask of us in this regard. Okay? Well, we are going to be entering into a season of heartstrong, coming down and winding down, as far as the process that we go through and working through HeartStrong, reading through scriptures and everything like that. You know that in the summer, it kind of switches gears in the summer, and we switch from reading our two chapters a day and going through chronologically all the scriptures and working our way through. We kind of take a summer pause and we go through everything a little bit differently. So the Zoom meetings will usually they still continue if we can get a summer team to coordinate all the way through the summer, but it just shifts and looks a little different. And so as a part of our shift in all of that, our Monday night, like discipleship nights, we're going to be shifting into something called Rooted. Rooted is usually something that we do specifically for new people that are like coming into the church and want to get, you guessed it, rooted in the church. They first attend something called Planted and then Rooted, because that's what you do when you grow somewhere. You get planted there and then you root in, right? The roots have to expand so it gets all the nourishment it needs to be able to flourish and produce what? Fruit. You guys are such a smart group, right? You know how this works, right? So because you know how it works, then you know you need to be rooted in order to produce fruit. And so we go through Rooted in order to do that. Now, what we're doing on our Monday nights starting April 7th is we're going to work our way through Rooted. And we want to do this as a group. Now, I know not everybody will be able to make it on Monday nights, but we invite you all to come out. Now, this one's going to be unique. And I'm opening up a can of worms by saying we want you to all come out. Because this, Rooted in this expression, is dinner and discipleship. It's an all-in-one package. So you come, we eat together, and we discipleship together. And it's going to be a beautiful time. It runs for 9 weeks, and we work our way through practicing the way. Now, some of you have done practicing the way with us last year around the same time. I encourage you, let's do it again. Okay? Don't go, oh, I did it last time. I don't need to come. I highly encourage you, come back out for it, because I promise you there's going to be something new in it for you. So we're going to work our way through it. So it's going to start April 7th, and it'll run all the way to mid-June, and taking off a couple Mondays for Easter Monday and the Victoria Day Monday. We'll take off those ones. But we'll have dinner, and then we'll do our discipleship together, and it's going to be a glorious time. We're going to have so much fun laughing, eating, and growing in Jesus together. This is the hitch. You need to register for this one. Okay? You need to register because we need to understand and know how much food we need to make. Right? That makes sense, doesn't it? If you all showed up and we only prepared food for the amount of people registered, like, we're going to be praying and breaking bread and hoping that God repeats that miracle, right? That we pass it around and there's 12 baskets left over. We're going to be doing that because we won't have prepared enough food for all of you. So we want to have everything prepared well and be able to feed everybody well. And so if you are interested, people online, I know we have so many online that are going to get this as well. You'll see it come out in the newsletter. You'll find the registration link there. It's also available at lifecenter.org/events. You'll find the link to register for it. Some people already have. Doug and Sue, I saw you register so early. That was awesome. But please, we'd love for you to be a part of this. We'll transform this room into more of a diner, I guess, and we'll have fun. Now, also, if you also would potentially want to be a part of helping prepare those meals and just blessing our community by preparing meals, please speak to Pastor Ingrid, and she would love to have your help over the 9 weeks making sure that we cover all these meals. And they'll be. I promise you, this is going to be an awesome time. I really believe that as we go through it, it's going to be very transformational for our community. And we know it's going to be great. So that announcement is a special one. That's why I wanted to handle it. I wanted to really invite you to it and say this is something we really want to do together as a community. All right, next, on to our message today. You'll notice the lighting is a little bit different. And it's not to help you go to sleep or, you know, I got a pimple that I want to cover up with low lighting or anything like that. Nothing like that. It's just that our lighting box that controls all of the lights along the side. If you notice you're on the side, you're sitting in the dark. Usually you have sconce lights on there. But somehow the machine just went poof and stopped working on us. And so all of our stage lighting and extra lighting is off. So we're just going old school with just whatever lights are on. So you can just pray for us on that it's an easy fix and not an expensive fix, because sometimes those things are the budget gets really big on those, and we want to keep that budget small. So last Sunday we talked about the power of chronicling our stories as we've been reading through Chronicles. And if you missed that message, you need to go back and listen to it. I highly encourage you to do so as well. At the back of the giving station over there, you'll find the handout that we made in order to chronicle your story. And again, if you haven't done that, I highly encourage you to do that, just to see, to be able to look back, to look up, to look forward. Look back at what has been in your life, to look up and say, where have you been in the midst of this, God, and what are you doing with it, so I can look forward into what you have for me in the future. It's a beautiful process of being able to see what God is doing, and maybe even redeeming some of the hard things in the past that you look at and you go like, man, why did this have to happen? Where were you in this? And you can see God in it and see how God maybe is using it for something in your future. It's absolutely beautiful. And it also can, which I know some people have actually commented on, it's been able to transform some of the lies the enemy's been telling them about who they are and where they've been, the past that they've gone through, maybe some of the things in their life that feel like a scar or a blemish that now mark them and say, you're this for the rest of their life. God's been able to heal some of those things to say, that's not your story. It's a part of your story, but it's not the whole story of who you are. There's something so much bigger that God has in store in redeeming and transforming and sanctifying your life. Because you're all children of God. You are all sons and daughters of the King. And because of that, you're not going around limping and going, oh, I'm broken and I'm hurt and I'm useless or anything like that. Even though in our frail bodies, that may be our condition. But in our spiritual conditions, we are sons and daughters of the King. And he does not want that for us, for who we are, to be labeled as something as broken and useless or hurt or full of sin, or, you know, sin has done so much and dirtied you and sullied you. He wants you to be a sparkling bride, to be spotless, and not because of your work, because of what Jesus has done for us on that old rugged cross we sang about. So again, I encourage you, see how God has used your choices and all these things in the story of your life. Over the next few Sundays, we're going to wrap up this season of Heart Strong. We're in season 5, and we're going to take snapshots of moments in time, and we're going to zoom in on a couple stories in Judges, two different judges that God has raised up in Israel in their history. We're going to look at today Deborah and Barak that we already saw when Kathy read from the scriptures, and then next week we'll look at the story of Gideon. These ancient accounts in Judges, they're listed there, but they're also listed in Hebrews 11, which is what we refer to sometimes as the Hall of Faith, because it lists all these people who God accounted their faith. He took it and saw it as righteousness. And so they're there, and it shows us something timeless about God and about us, about something that echoes in our lives even now in 2025. Because as we've been reading through Chronicles, one thread keeps pulling through, and it's like a needle stitching along a pattern that once you see, you can't unsee. And it's this, that God's people are invincible when they walk in obedience. They're invincible when they walk in obedience. No enemy can stand against them when they walk in obedience. But consequences are inevitable when they disobey. Let me repeat that again. God's people are invincible when they walk in obedience, but consequences are inevitable when they disobey. And it's not about God sitting up there with a lightning bolt ready to zap them for what they've done. No, this is about what they do, either stepping forward with God or turning their backs against him in disobedience. And today we've boiled it down to 6 words to help make sense of how God works in life, in their stories and in ours. It's this: God is, we do, and Satan can. God is, we do, and Satan can. God is present. He is present. He's constant and unshaken. But our choices, they matter, every single one. And then the enemy is always lurking. He's ready to twist things when we give him an inch. And today we're stepping into Judges chapter 4 to see this play out. And I'm going to ask you to carry those 6 words with you into your own story, because they are as real now as they were thousands of years ago. I want us to start with a picture to hold on to. Have you ever been outside and you've had to walk into a really strong headwind? Like a really strong wind coming at you. The winds in this region could be quite strong in the spring, in the fall, can't they? I know at our place, it can be quite like that. Last year, we have this big white temporary shed in our backyard, and last year the wind totally just flipped the thing right upside down, and was leaning against the house. And then even this year, some of my kids and I, we went to go snowboarding at Mount Rigaud, and on the way there, we saw lots of those straight trucks, the little 3-ton, 5-ton trucks in the ditch that they've been blown over by the snow, or not by the snow, by the wind on our way to the ski hill. And even when we got to the ski hill, we'd get on the chairlift, and all of a sudden a gust of wind would come along, and we went from sitting like that to like sitting like this as the wind just blew the whole chairlift on a 45-degree angle, which then had the ski hill shut down the lifts and close. And then on our way home, we had an extra hour and a half drive because the wind had blown drifts across the road, and we had to circle all the way back around and come all the way down and around, and it took quite a while. But it, If you know what I'm talking about, maybe you have never walked into a wind like that, or maybe you've seen a video or a comical video at least where they're walking into the wind and they're walking on these angles and they're leaning into the wind and then maybe slip and fall and slide all the way back. You know what it's like to walk into a headwind. Now imagine your life with God as walking into that constant headwind. Resistance pushing against you, a force that you feel on your chest, slowing your steps as you try to make headway. That headwind, it's the struggle to follow him. It's the temptation whispering in your ear. It's fear gripping your gut. It's doubt clouding your mind. It's the pull to do what's easy instead of what's right. And when we walk with God, we feel that wind. It's there, pressing and often relentless. But when we turn away, when we give in, what happens to that headwind pushing against you? When you go in against it and it's really hard, and then you turn around and let it take you, it can feel quite easy to go with that wind. All that pressure of where you're, of the direction you're going is gone. It's now the direction you're heading is easy to go in, isn't it? But when we turn away, when we give in and that wind stops, for a moment it can do what? It can feel like relief, right? From all that pressing you've been doing to go in that direction, you turn and you go with the wind for a second. It's like, it feels like a relief until you realize that you're not where you wanted to be, that you've been blown off course. Those six words, God is, we do, Satan can, they frame it perfectly. God is always there, steady as the sunrise. And we choose to face that headwind or turn back, or turn our backs to it. And Satan can. He can slip in. He can whisper lies to make us feel the direction is the problem, not the wind we're feeling. That going after God is what the issue is, and the resistance to going after God, that's the problem. We shouldn't be going that direction. It's much easier to go this way, and that's why you should go that way. And this is where the picture hits Scripture. And it's a verse that's been rattling in my mind all week as I've been preparing for the message. In Hebrews 4:15, it says this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Stop there for a second. Jesus faced every headwind, every temptation that we know, every fear, every pull, but he never turned. Maybe you wonder about that word, every. Did he really feel what I feel? Has he really gone through what I've gone through? And why do we say his temptations are greater? How are his temptations greater than ours? Jesus' temptations are greater because he never gave in. He never gave in. Not once with a headwind against him did he ever stop and go, this is too much. But we do that all the time, don't we? Sometimes it's after a month of going against it. Sometimes it's after 5 minutes of going against it. Sometimes it's as soon as we turn, we're like, nope, we go back another direction. It's greater because his was unrelenting and it never stopped and he never turned away. Whereas with us, we unfortunately give in. Imagine that. Every gust, every storm, every moment of pressure he faced, and he kept walking straight into it for us. He knows the full force of that headwind and he's right there with us in it. So here's a question for you to carry as we dive in to Judges. What is your headwind right now? What is your headwind? What is your greatest temptation, your deepest struggle? Do you believe Jesus faced it too? Maybe it's anger that flares up too fast. Maybe it's a habit you can't shake. or fear that keeps you up at night. Hold that thought, because we're about to see how this plays out in Israel's story. Judges 4 picks up a familiar cycle, one that we've seen before if you've been tracking with us. In verse 1 to 3, we read again, it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim." Caught me too there, Kathy. "And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So Hazor, this king, is up north in a stronghold of power. And Sisera is in Harosheth Hagoyim, commanding an army, 900 iron chariots. For us, think of tanks. Tanks rolling through small towns, tanks going through Martintown, going through Alexandria, through Lancaster, just decimating the area, controlling it. The enemy exploits them. 20 years, Israel's under that boot, crushed, crying out. And so here's the pattern. God is. He was right there. He was faithful. Even when they can't see them, God was leading Israel. But then there's the we do. Israel turns from the headwind of the opposition in following God. They turn away from that pressure, that opposition, to chase what is right in their own eyes. Idols and comfort and whatever feels good in the moment. And Satan can. The enemy exploits it. And they end up oppressed, groaning under Jabin's rule. That is not the heart of God. He doesn't delight in their pain or in our pain. He doesn't sit back rubbing his hands going, "You got what you deserved." But he is at work in the mess. After those two decades, they cry out and God hears. And he raises up Deborah. Verses 4 to 6, introduce her in chapter 4. It says, "Now Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoteth, was judging Israel at the time, and she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor,' taking 10,000 of the people from Naphtali and Zebulun." Now we can read that right there and go like, sometimes our English doesn't quite catch what that means. Because some of you may go like, did Barak already know what he was supposed to do and she's just reminding him? Because sometimes our English works that way. It sounds like she's like, didn't the Lord already tell you to do this? In Hebrew though, it's in like a perfect tense, meaning you should read it like this. Like, is it not the Lord who's commanding you to do this? It's not me who's commanding. It's not somebody else that's commanding. This is the Lord God. This is Yahweh who's commanding you to do this. So we read it like that, not rather that he's not following through in what he should have been already doing, right? We can look at that and go like, sounds like he's not following through with what he's doing. This man's a sinner and he's doing it wrong. No, it is. Is it not now the Lord God commanding you, not me, but God commanding you to do this? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking the 10,000 and doing that. Deborah is a force. She's a prophetess, a judge, and a woman that God is using to lead his people out of darkness. She sits at that palm tree, a beacon for her broken people. Richard Rogers, a 16th century preacher, he called her a torch for Israel, kindling their hearts for God. And you can feel that fire in her. And she calls Barak with a clear word. God says, go to Mount Tabor. Take these men and face Sisera. In obedience, they'll progress. In disobedience, that progress stops. It's that simple. But Barak hesitates in fear. Remember, those things, that opposition, that headwind against him, fear can be a part of that. He hesitates in fear, but Barak said to her in verse 8, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And he's not sinning here. He's not running from God, but he is caught in fear. He is allowing that headwind to cause him to pause in his ability to take one more step in following God. That headwind of 900 iron chariots, 20 years of oppression, has him frozen in this moment like a deer in the headlights. Yet his response is wise. I'll face it, but I need you to come with me. In 2025, this can hit home with us when feeling headwinds that are too strong for you, where you don't feel like you're strong enough to face these headwinds alone, the fear of failure or temptation that you can't shake, whatever it is. It's okay to do it afraid. It's okay to do it with a little fear in your steps, going, I hope I can make this work. I'm putting my faith in God and I'm taking one more step. And it's also smart to bring a friend, to bring a person along, bring the right person along who's going to stand in faith with you. We've all had moments like that. I've had moments like that where I needed to say to a friend, I need your help. And then he could say, you can do this. We all need that before we can take a step sometimes. In this moment, Deborah's fire flashes. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead you to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. She agrees with them. That's fine. I'll go with you. We'll do this together. But with a sting, Barak, this military leader, this guy who's supposed to do this, he's not going to get the glory. A woman will. And in a world where women don't lead armies, this is wild and unexpected. Deborah's not thrilled with his hesitation, but she's got that torch-like spirit, and she goes. She can walk with him up to a point, but then she can't take his step of obedience for him. That's his to do. As the story unfolds in verses 14 to 16, it says this, Deborah said to Barak, up, for this day, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the sword, by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Barak turns into that headwind, trusting that God goes before him. And Sisera trusts in his chariots. Reminds us of Psalm 20, verse 7, right? It echoes it here. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. We will put ourselves into that headwind and walk because we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. God wins decisively. But the glory, that goes to Jael. Sisera flees to her tent, exhausted, thinking he's safe. She offers milk and a blanket, and then, gruesomely, drives a pent peg through his temple into the ground as he sleeps. It's shocking, and it's raw, and it's an unlikely deliverance finishing the job. Deborah's prophecy holds. A woman gets the victory. In Judges 5:31, the final stanza of Deborah and Barak's song, it seals it, saying this, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. God delivers through Deborah's fire, Barak's hesitant faith, and Jael's bold strike. The headwind of opposition stops, and peace settles over the land for a generation. So what does this mean for us, sitting here in 2025? God is. He is with you, steady and unchanging. Whatever you're facing, He is. He is with you. We do. You will face headwinds, temptation that keeps knocking and knocking, fear that sometimes can feel paralyzing, the pull to turn away and take the easy road, and Satan can. He'll lie, saying that it's the wind that's the problem. You just need to change directions, not your choices. But Jesus, your high priest, faced it all and never turned. He knows your struggle. He's felt the wind, stronger than you'll ever know. And He's with you right now. Brock teaches us something practical, something that I've leaned on in my own life. He needed Deborah to face his headwind. And sometimes you need the right person, a friend with fire like Deborah, a mentor with steady wisdom to walk with you. I think of times that I've called a friend and saying, I'm stuck and I need you to help me through this. But here's a moment. There's a moment when it's just you and God. Barak had to step off Mount Tabor with 10,000 men behind him, trusting that God was ahead. It wasn't Deborah who led those armies. She was there, but she didn't lead. Barak still had to take that moment. You will have to step into your headwind too. And so here's what we can do this week. And it may feel like something small, but it's real. Name your headwind. Not John or Joe or something like that, but name it. What is the thing that you're facing? What is that temptation, that fear, that pull in another direction? What is it that you're facing? What are you pushing against right now? The fear of what's next? The temptation you keep circling back to? Write it down in one sentence. Then ask yourself, do I believe Jesus knows this wind? Do I believe He knows this wind? And let that sink in, because He does. Deeper than you can imagine. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, He knows it. He's faced it, and He wants to be there with you, because God is. Next, take one step into the wind. Maybe it's saying no to something you've said yes to too long. Maybe it's screen time or a grudge, whatever it is. Maybe it's facing a fear that you've dodged, having a hard conversation, starting that thing that you've put off for too long. And if it's too big to do alone, call your Deborah, someone who will go with you, who will pray with you and push you, get behind you. But take that step, trusting that Jesus is ahead of you, like He was for Barak. Because God is, we do, and Satan can. And when he does, when Satan does, when that wind howls, remember who Jesus is, your high priest, who faced every headwind. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful that you are our priest, our high priest, who has seen it all, has been through it all, and yet does not fail. That everything that we stand against, every opposition we come against, every headwind we faced, you faced it as well, and you've overcome. And we thank you, Lord, that you see our headwinds, that you can give us courage to face them as well. You give us wisdom to call for help and faith to trust that you're with us step by step. God, I pray that today, whatever it is that each of us are facing. Whatever it is that feels like we just want to turn our back and allow the wind to take us instead of pressing in and still following you despite the opposition. Whatever it is that you are putting on our hearts even right now, God, I pray that we'll remember that you are with us. And our choices matter. Our faith steps matter in following you. That your people are invincible when we obey you. So God, we just thank you that you lead us, you guide us, you're with us in every step of the way. And that even today, as we face these headwinds, you are here. We thank you for the Deborahs in our lives that will push us, will exhort us, and keep us going in the right direction. May we embrace how they can help us in our lives, to help us be and look more like you. We pray this in your name, Jesus.